I want to bring you greetings from Washington, D.C. in the United States, from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where I'm one of the pastors. It's a privilege to be here speaking to all you brothers and sisters. Thank you for taking the time to be here. It's our hope that this will be a useful time for you, that God will use it well in your churches. Now, you came to a conference, a one-day conference on congregationalism. And we're going to start in the session this morning talking about membership, which may seem like a strange thing, but we think if you're going to talk about how you organize your congregation, the first thing we need to talk about is, what is your congregation? How do you know who is and is not your church? That's what we want to think about this morning. And if I can, let me start by praying for us and praying for our time together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make this time useful, that you would help us to think well about your church by looking at what you tell us in your word in the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would help us as church leaders and as those who care about the churches that we're a part of. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look at these things in a way that would bring honor to you. And Father, we pray that you would do that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning asking you a question. What do you want your church to be like? Specifically meaning the church that you may be a pastor of, or the church that you regularly are part of, what do you want that church to be like? I assume that you want your church to be loving, right? You want it to be the kind of gathering where the people care for each other. It's not just the pastor, but the people actually care about one another. I assume more than just loving, I hope you want your church to be spiritually loving. Not just a congregation where the people care about one another, but they actually care about one another's souls. They want to see one another, not just on the next Sunday, but they want to see each other in heaven. And so the congregation cares for each other spiritually. They encourage each other. They're a discipling church, a church where the members, those who are within part of the church, they help one another follow Jesus. I hope you want your church to be an obedient church, where the people of your church, they respect the church leaders, but even more than that, they respect God's word. They want to do what God's word says. I hope you want your church to be a safe church, where the lives of the people in the pew are protected from false teaching, and they're kept from being swept around by every wave of doctrine, every new teaching. I hope you want your church to be a gospel church, where the lives of the people in the pew actually commend the gospel. They make unbelievers curious about the difference between their lives and the lives of the unbelievers they spend their week with. I hope that you want your church to be a loving church, a discipling church, an obedient church, a safe church, and a gospel adorning, gospel commending church. Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm here talking to you this morning because I want to try to convince you from the Bible that the best way to begin doing that is not a particular sermon you might preach, not some new book that you would give out, not a program, not something like that at all. But in fact, I want to convince you that one of the best ways you can help to make your church a loving, discipling, obedient, safe, gospel commending church is by being clear in your own mind and in the organization of your church about who is and who is not an actual member committed to your church. Now, I assume for some of you that seems self-evident. I think for others of you that may seem really strange because you're thinking, you know, church membership just seems like a strange and formal and very cold way to make a church into this sort of loving, discipling community. You may feel like, you know, the church is not supposed to be a club where I'm a member of this club or I'm not a member of this club. You may feel like, well, if you look at the Bible, the church is supposed to be more like a family. And you'd be right if you said that. The Bible does say that the church is like a family. Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 5, he says, encourage an older man as you would a father, and a younger man as brothers, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. The church is a family. What does church membership have to do with being a family that loves each other? Or you might look at a different biblical picture and you might say, well, actually the Bible says that being in a church is supposed to be more like being a citizen of a different sort of nation. And that's true. The Bible calls the church a holy nation, a people for Christ's kingdom. So being a part of a church maybe should look more like citizenship. You know, we're called to submit to our leaders and to listen to the king's words. What does church membership have to do with that? Or maybe you look at another biblical image and you say, no, you know, when I look at the Bible, it talks about the church being like a body. You know, that the relationships within a church should be as close as the relationship between my hand and my arm, and my arm and my torso. They should all work together as one body. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What's true, church membership is not the only image that's given for a congregation in the Bible. In fact, someone's argued that there are 90 different metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe what the church is. A flock, a temple, a people, a vine, a pillar, a buttress to the truth, a lady with her children, or a body and its members. So if I say church membership, and you tend to recoil from that idea of formal church membership because you say, no, I think the church is all these things that I've just been talking about. Well, we're actually kind of in agreement. I agree with you. When I'm talking about church membership, I'm not talking about something formal like joining a club. I'm talking about all these things, a body, a family. But in the Bible, the idea that we are members of one another within a local church and that we know who is and who is not a member is so clear we can't get away from it. And more than just an imposition from the Bible, you know, I'd argue this morning that that's a wonderful thing. That part of the power and the beauty and the evangelistic strength of a local church is when that church is clear on who is and who is not a member of that church. Now, I don't honestly know what the culture's like in Zambia. I've spent some time in South Africa and in Kenya. I've been in Zambia for maybe 72 hours now in my entire life. You guys know what it's like here. But I do know what it's like where I'm from in North America. And I know that there are many reasons that people in North America don't like the idea of church membership. It seems too formal. It seems exclusive. It seems unwelcoming. For many people, it just seems unnecessary. But I think if we look at our Bibles, we'll find that church membership is not just an idea that preachers came up with so that they could count, you know, how many people are members of their church. But church membership is actually simply the thing that results when we as individuals and as congregations and as pastors or elders fulfill the responsibilities and the commands that are given to us in the Bible. So in one sense, I don't really care whether you use the term church membership. Though I think you might see as we read in these passages this morning that it actually comes up in the Bible more than you might think. But what I do care about, what I want to encourage at the outset, is that when you think about your congregation, you think about, in one sense, sort of an interlocking set of relationships and an interlocking set of obediences. As the individual obeys what Scripture says, as the congregation together obeys what the local church is said to do, and as the leaders and the elders obey what God commands them to do. And that's what I want to spend most of our time looking at. So actually, if they want to put up the slide, it's going to be rather small. That's not the slide. That looks like a balloon. At some point, it will appear. I don't want to stand looking at it. So you can just tell me when it shows up. But I want to put up a slide, and I want us to spend time looking at the Bible and trying to understand the relationships between individuals and congregations and the elders that lead them. And I think, brothers and sisters, if you obey what the Bible says about these relationships, you will end up having what Christians have traditionally called church membership. And I think you'll find it's a blessing to you as a church leader and to your church. So let's start at the individual. If you're able to see this, basically there's just three circles. One says you. By that it means you as an individual Christian. Each of us approaches God as an individual. We don't fundamentally approach God as a member of a group. But Scripture says that we will each stand and give account to Him as an individual. So that's you as an individual. If you go down to the left, you see the word congregation. That's by that what I mean is the local gathered assembly in one place. We can understand ourselves to be members of the universal church. Scripture speaks of the church in that way a few times. Most of the time when Scripture speaks of a church or an assembly, it has in mind an individual local assembly. The church that gathers in Lydia's household. The church in the city of Corinth. That's the way we're thinking about it here. A congregation, a gathering of Christians in a single local church. And then if you go over to the far right corner, you see the word elders or pastors or bishops or overseers. Scripture uses those terms interchangeably. We're going to think about that later in the morning. But what we want to do right now is think about what does the Bible say are the relationships between these three sort of groups or categories. The individual Christian in a local church, the congregation together of that local church assembled, and the elders or pastors who lead that local church. And again, what I want to commend to you this morning is that Scripture tells us various responsibilities that each of these groups of people have to one another. And my sort of challenge to you, in one sense, if you don't like the idea of some kind of formal church membership where you know who is and who is not a member of your church, my challenge to you, and I'd really be happy for you to come talk to me about this during a break, is to see if you can figure out a way to obey these commands that we're going to look at without somehow ending up with formal church membership. Does that make sense? That's my challenge. You don't have to be convinced of it yet, but that's what I'm trying to challenge you from the Word. So let's see what the Bible says about those things. First, from the individual perspective, Scripture clearly tells us as individuals that we have responsibilities. First, if you look on the right side, between us as individuals and elders, Scripture tells us that we have individual responsibilities to obey our elders in the church that we're a part of. It talks about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, particularly in verse 17. Scripture says this, "Obey your leaders or elders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Do this so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So, brothers and sisters, Scripture commands you to obey your elders. Now, the question you want to ask is, if I'm going to obey that, who are the elders that I'm supposed to submit to and obey? Am I supposed to submit to and obey every person on this planet who calls himself an elder, if someone walks up to me at a bus stop and says, "Hello, I'm Elder Bob," you know, does that mean that you're supposed to obey and submit to him? I don't think so. I think it's pretty clear. The Bible's telling us we need to obey and submit to a particular group of elders. Well, that's a relief. Well, who are the particular elders we're supposed to submit to? Well, those that are the elders in the local church that we're a part of. So we need to commit to a particular local church so that we can identify a defined group of elders or pastors and submit to those people. If we don't do that, I don't know how we can obey this command. And then let's look also at the individual, at Hebrews chapter 10. If you flip to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. For the individual, it says that we're supposed to gather with a particular local church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, but we'll start reading in verse 24. It says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from the assembly as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Scripture commands us not to forsake assembling together. Now again, you want to ask the question, who am I commanded to assemble with? Just any Christians I happen to run into on the street? But no, I think most of us recognize this means assembling with a particular local church regularly, gathering with a specific group of Christians that we know who they are, and doing that on each Lord's Day. If we don't do that, I don't know how we really obey this command. So as an individual, we're told that we need to have a particular group of Christians that we regularly gather with, and that we need to have a specific group of elders, the elders of a single local church, that we obey and submit to. All right, that's the individual. Then let's turn and look how a congregation obeys these commands, because the Bible doesn't just give commands to us as individual Christians, but when we gather together as a local church, the Bible has commands for that local assembly, particularly in relation to caring for one another and for the way they relate to their leaders. So again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, did you notice that it says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we should make sure we're gathering together as a congregation so that we can specifically encourage each other, so that we can help each other follow Jesus, so that we can, in a word, disciple each other. Now, I care about all Christians in the world, but I don't care about all Christians in the same way. I hope I care about you, but most of you, I don't even know what your names are. I trust many of you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't gather with you guys regularly. There is a particular group of Christians that I care for in the way that Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, and those are the members of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Every Sunday, I get myself up and my family, and I gather with those Christians, and I see them during the week, and they send me emails, and I share in their sorrows, and I go to their weddings, and I attend their funerals, and I invest in their lives, and some of them I meet with to study Scripture. You know, those are the people with whom I obey Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I hope the same's true for you. That's what Scripture has in mind, really, when it talks about us being members of one another, members of one body. So those are the relationships that we have between the individual and the congregation. And it even talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another." Now, again, I can have a mystical bond in some sense with all Christians. It's a delight when I meet brothers and sisters in Christ from other places. But there's a specific group of Christians that I want to encourage and help build up to follow Christ. Those are the members of my local church. We have those responsibilities. And then finally, in Matthew 18, there is a responsibility that a particular group of Christians has to discipline an errant member of their group. So in Matthew 18, verse 17, Jesus lays out those steps that many of you are probably familiar with of how to deal with someone who has sinned against another brother. He talks about going to the brother individually, trying to convince them they need to repent of their sin. He talks about gathering a couple of other folks to go with you to help be witnesses to that offense and try to bring that brother to repentance. But then in verse 17, Jesus says this, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." I think Jesus is teaching very clearly the idea that one of the ways the church maintains discipline and order, one of the ways the church makes clear the distinction between what it's like to live in the world and what it's like to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be able to say to someone, brother or sister, we love you, we want the best for you, because we care more about your eternity with God in heaven than we care about how you feel about us right now, we are going to put you out of the assembly, out of the church, to make it clear to you that you are not living in a way that's consistent with someone who has repented and trusted in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, to be able to do that, our congregations have to have a clear inside and an outside. If we don't have any kind of membership in our church, if it's not clear who is and who is not a part of the church, I don't know how you obey Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, to put someone out of the church. Paul writes about the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. If we're not clear on those things, I don't know how we obey those commands to lovingly say to someone, you're no longer inside the church because you're living like someone outside the church. Well, those are some of the ways the church speaks to the responsibility between the individual and the church member. How about many of you, I assume, are pastors or elders in a local church? What about your responsibility? I think pastors particularly have a deep self-interest in having clear membership in their church, because Scripture is so clear about the responsibility that pastors have for a particular group of people. So again, if we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we can read that same verse, but not think about the individual member of the church, but think about the pastor or elder of the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Well, brother, if you're a pastor of a local church, have you ever thought about the fact that one day you're going to stand before God and have to give an account, not merely for your own following of Jesus, but for that of a group of people? Well, have you ever asked the question, who are these people that I'm going to have to give an account for? If you're a pastor or an elder, are you going to have to give an account to God for every person who calls himself a Christian in the entire world? Well, I hope not. If I thought that were true, I would be at least sorely tempted and probably wise to resign as a pastor today. I'm not able to give an account for people I've never met. I'm not able to give an account for people that I've never talked to or invested in their life. And forget that big a category. As a pastor of a local church, if I thought that this meant that I have to give an account on the day of the Lord for every person who ever wandered through my church, for every visitor who ever sat on a back row and left without talking to me. If I thought I was going to account for all those people, I would resign tomorrow. I take this very seriously. I actually, in my own life, I served as an elder in a local church for years before I actually became a paid pastor of a local church. And I often tell people, the decision to be a paid pastor in a local church was a big decision. It meant quitting my day job. It had implications for my family. But the big decision wasn't that. The big decision was before that, when I agreed to be an elder in that local church. Because I understood when I took the responsibility to be an elder, I became someone who was going to have to give an account, not just for my own spiritual life, but for the spiritual life of all the members of our church. But you know the thing that gave me courage on that day? One, was the fact that I'm relying on God and not my own abilities, praise God. But it was also because I knew what I was getting into. I knew that I was committing myself for a particular group of people who were the members of my local church. And I knew that that group of people had actually promised before God that they would submit to my leadership as an elder. I had authority in their life. I knew who they were. They knew who I was. It wasn't an open-ended relationship. It wasn't an open-ended account. It was a specific group of people. Brother Pastor, if you're leading a church and you don't have clear membership in your church, you don't know who is and is not committed to your local church, brother, I encourage you to clarify that, because Scripture says you're keeping watch as a man who will give an account. And you have a deep self-interest in knowing who those people are so that you can give careful attention to those that God says you'll give an account for one day. The same thing's talked about in Acts chapter 20. The responsibility that an elder has. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul meets with the elders from the church in Ephesus. And he gives them a charge. He says he's not going to ever see them again in this life. And he gives them a very stern charge that I'd commend to any of you who's an elder or pastor in a local church in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, he tells these pastors and elders, he says this: pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Again, Paul is telling these elders, there is a specific flock that you are charged by the Holy Spirit to keep watch over. It's not just every person in the world who calls themselves a Christian. It's a specific group of Christians. And brother pastor, you have an interest in knowing who those people are. At greater length, Peter talks about the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the responsibility elders have for their whole congregation. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So, brother, if you want to receive the unfading crown of glory from Christ, particularly for the ministry that you have in the lives of others, you need to know who are those people that God has placed under your charge. Again, is it just everybody who turns up in your gathering on a Sunday? Or is it a specific group of Christians? Who is the flock that you're supposed to keep watch over? Who are you supposed to be being an example for particularly? Well, I hope you get the idea. I'd encourage you, brothers, to go away and look at these passages. There are many more that we could have looked at. And just think, how am I obeying this as an elder? How am I obeying this as an individual part of a local church? How is my congregation together obeying these commands? And whatever you may call it, if you begin to try to obey those commands specifically, I think you'll end up with what I mean to commend to you when I talk about church membership. It's not some cold, dead, formal list of people, but it means a group of Christians who've assembled together and they've agreed who is a part of the church, who is living a life of repentance and faith, who are the leaders they need to submit to. And the leaders know who is in this flock that I'm called to shepherd. When you do that, then we can be members of one another, as Scripture speaks of. So, finally, just to summarize, I want to go through quickly 12 reasons why I think church membership really matters. Because it's in defining church membership that we get the kind of congregation together that can do and be the things that we want to talk about the rest of the day today. 12 reasons. One, because church membership is biblical. I am well aware there is not a verse in the Bible that says you shall have formal church membership. But I hope I've at least convinced some of you that church membership runs through all the relationships we see between individual Christians and congregations and elders. That's what we're talking about. It is biblical. Because, number two, the church is its members. I hope most of you realize when you speak about your church, you're not speaking about a building or a place that you gather. Ultimately, you're speaking about a group of people purchased by Christ's own blood. That is the church. And the church in a particular place is those people who have gathered together and committed themselves to one another. In my own church, we have a church covenant, a written document that we've agreed on that our church members sign, not in some cold, dead, formal way, but as a way, like when two people get married, in a sense, of saying these are how we commit to love and live together. The church is its members. Number three, church membership in Scripture is a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. It's because excommunication, if you read about in the Bible, is putting someone away so that they are not taking communion with the church. We could have a longer conversation about this. We don't have time, but I'm happy to follow up and if you have questions about this. But church membership, we need to be a member of a local church that's saying our testimony appears to be true before we can take the Lord's Supper. Church membership is how we officially represent Jesus. It's how a group of Christians says, this brother or this sister, they're following Jesus, and we're willing to put the name of our church behind their discipleship. Church membership is how you declare your highest allegiance. It's how we say we intend to follow Jesus together. Church membership is how you experience and embody the biblical images. The image of a body presumes members of the body. To be a part of Christ's family means committing to other members of the family. I was telling some people last night that people will often say, I don't want church membership because I want my church to be like a family. Well, I'm pretty sure you know who is and who is not a member of your family. That's part of how you define your family, is by saying who is and who is not your child or your cousin or your mother. And the church is the same way. Number seven, it's how you serve other Christians. Well, it's very easy to say, I want to serve other Christians in general. But through church membership, we're called to commit to a specific local church and serve a particular group of Christians, and to serve them even when it's difficult. Number eight, it's how you follow church leaders. Church membership is how you obey Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. If you're not a member committed to a specific local church, and if there's not a group of elders who know that you've committed to follow their leadership, I don't know how you obey the command in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Number nine, it's how church leaders lead. I don't know how you lead if you're not a member of a local church. It enables church discipline. I don't know how we make clear who is and who is not living as a Christian if we don't have a defined church membership. And I promise you, I am almost done, and I'm following my clock right here. Number 11, it gives structure to your Christian life. It's the discipling program in the Bible. And number 12, it's God's evangelistic program for the nations. God intends to do that through the local church. And church membership is how that church has shape and form and structure. Well, those are all the ideas. If you have questions, I'm happy to talk to you during the break. We'll have a time at the end to follow up with questions. But I hope this at least gives you an idea of what we mean when we talk about a congregation. We're talking about a group of Christians who are members of one another because they have formally committed to one another. And with that, let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be members of one another. And Lord, we pray that in doing that, we would more carefully follow and obey your leadership. Father, we pray you would do that in Jesus' name.